And we are in week three of our new sermon series as we're going through the book of 1 John. And it is such an important book for the church to look at, that it is truly a book written for Christians. And so if you're a Christian this morning, that I would say uniquely this book is written to you. And if you're not a Christian, that's okay. It's still going to talk about the things we just want to share with you this morning. Like, this is what our Lord and our Master calls us to. Because the book of 1 John is a blunt reminder from the Apostle John to the church in Ephesus where he was writing, but also to the universal church throughout the centuries, of what does it look like to continue to faithfully follow Jesus. And Ken introed us a few weeks ago and mentioned that John is writing to combat those who have walked away from the faith and were trying to pull faithful Christians away from Jesus. And that we need this reminder in the book of 1 John. And that every week as we go through this book, we need to remind ourselves that being a Christian is not a one-time commitment. It's not some emotional response we had at one venue or one time in our youth or one time at some church service. And it's not some cultural designation that because I live in a nation where the majority of people claim Christianity, I'm a Christian too. But it is an all-consuming passion for the rest of our days, of falling more and more in love with Jesus of Nazareth. And so how can we assess how we are doing in our faith? Is there some sort of diagnostic test that we can run? If you know anything about cars, you know that when your check engine light comes on, you take it to the mechanic and they have this little machine where they can plug it into the engine and it'll give them a code telling the mechanic what is wrong with your car. The diagnostic test. And it's crazy how much they charge for just running the test, but that's neither here nor there. But can we do this sort of thing in our faith? Can we have some sort of diagnostic test, if you will, in our walk with Jesus? John seems to think so. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. What is one way that we can take an assessment of our faith? I want to be clear, it's not the only way of taking an assessment or an inventory of our faith, but this is one major way that John will hone in on to say, Christians, I'm writing to the church, those who claim to be followers of Jesus, run this diagnostic test. Make an assessment, an internal inventory of your lives, and say, am I faithfully following Jesus? And so we're going to dive in this morning to 1 John chapter 2, and we're going to continue to learn what it means to follow Jesus closer and closer. And so just as a roadmap of where John's going this morning, he's going to ask the question, how do we know that we love Jesus? The answer, we follow his commands. That our love for God is revealed by our obedience to Jesus. And so John's first going to say we need a general call to obedience in our Christian walks. And secondly, he's going to hone in on a very specific obedience to God to love our brothers and sisters. So first, he's going to go big, general, obedience to the Lord, and secondly, more specifically, obedience in how we love one another. And this is the very important diagnostic test that we need to run on our own lives to take inventory of our walk with Jesus so that we can pursue him and love him more. How are we doing in our faith? It's revealed by our obedience to Jesus. So if you got a Bible, if you got a phone, tablet, there's Bibles in the pews. If you're online, we'll have the words up on the screen. Open up to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, and we're going to start in verse 3. It's toward the back of the Bible, 62nd book. We're on page 1899 if you're using the church Bible. 1 John chapter 2, and we're going to start in verse 3. Here is the word of the Lord. We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. I said it a minute ago, it's super clear right here in this passage. How do you know if you are in Christ? How do we know that we are Christians? We keep his commands. The Apostle John, right, he is writing years after his walk with Jesus, but he is recalling what Jesus preached over and over when he was on this earth to his apostles and those who followed him in his earthly ministry. And that John, the apostle John, actually records it in his gospel, talking about the story and life of Jesus multiple times in John 14, in the gospel of John chapter 14. He records Jesus saying in different ways, "If you love me, keep my commands." That Jesus taught the apostle John this, and now the apostle John is teaching the universal church this. He's passing it along. This is what Jesus taught us. Now let me share with you of what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus. That anytime someone opens up the book of 1 John, they get to hear through the apostle John exactly what Jesus taught him. That the reality of the Christian faith, the reality of loving God, if we claim to love God, it reveals itself in our obedience to him. That obedience to Jesus is a major part of what it means to be a Christian and a major way of knowing if we are in Christ. Now, obedience is not a popular concept these days. It really isn't. People just cringe at that word obedience or to obey. And the reason is because we are in a culture that worships the self, where the most important value preached at us in every corner of our culture is that the most important value in life is to be true to your inner desires, that you make and determine your own meaning by living authentically, and that obedience to something external actually grates against the internal self. How dare something external put any restrictions on me? But I'm going to stand firm on the words of Jesus this morning, even if they go against the values of our culture we live in. Because obedience to Jesus is not a suppression of our freedom. True freedom is not the ability to do whatever you want, but the freedom to do what you were made for. And the best example I've ever heard is of a fish. A fish is not most free when it's on land. It doesn't matter how much the fish wants to explore the world and see new sights. The moment the fish leaves the water and gets on land, it will die very quickly. Because to be free for a fish is to live in the way that God intended fish to live, in water. That's where they thrive. And the same is true with us. That freedom does not mean the ability to do whatever you want, living authentically to every passing desire and whim. Freedom is living the way that we were made to live, the way we were designed to work, in obedience to God, the grand designer who made us and commands us to live in such a way that brings true human flourishing and wholeness. And so I will say unapologetically this morning, obedience is good because we are broken. We don't know what is right for us, but a good God who created us knows what is best for us. And obedience to him is the only place to find true freedom, true peace, true human flourishing. And so this command to obey is actually, it's not just a command, it's not just a test to see if we're following Jesus, it's actually for our good. And so how do we know if we're truly following Jesus? John makes it so clear. We examine our lives and say, am I living in accordance with the commands of Jesus? Am I a person who hears what Jesus has said, and am I trying to live my life in conformity to his word? That we need to be people who examine our lives, that take stock, that take inventory, that check, say, am I a person who is committed to following the commands of Jesus no matter what? Now, please hear what I'm about to say next. It's often the human tendency at this point to become just like some of the Pharisees that Jesus spoke out against. Because following Jesus is not rote obedience. It's not do good for goodness sake. It's not do good so I can feel like I'm a good person, so I can measure up to my own internal sense of worth. That obedience to Jesus is only done in response, after the fact, to the reality that Jesus has already shown us grace. That obedience is simply a response to a free gift that's already been given. That the Protestant church has been preaching this for 400 years, and I'll continue to stand on the great words of the Reformers, that it is by grace we have been saved. It is by grace that we are made holy. It is by grace that we are made right in the eyes of God. It is by grace that we can approach the throne of God in confidence knowing we won't be smited. That there is no amount of obedience that you could ever do to be worthy enough to approach God on our own merits. That we are saved through and through by grace. And this command to be obedient is not to earn that love, is not to earn that grace, not to earn that forgiveness, not to be worthy even of the forgiveness, but in response,
as a way of saying, thank you. I have recognized how broken and in need of grace, and that the God of the universe has shown me grace. And because I have been loved, I love God back by obeying him. That our obedience to Jesus is the overflow of a thankful heart. That I do seek to live obediently, but only because God has already shown his grace toward me. And so seeking to live obedient to Jesus is a good thing, as long as it is done out of a genuine love for God. Look at verse 5. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. That living obediently to Jesus is supposed to develop our love for God. Right? John uses this word, right, truly made complete. This idea of growing in maturity, of reaching to be just like Jesus in every way. And that doesn't happen until we die or Jesus comes back for us. But we're on this process of growing and maturing in our faith. It looks like being obedient to Jesus because our love for God is being developed even more. That these things go hand in hand. Obedience and love for God go hand in hand. And if they don't go hand in hand, then there's no reason to even try to be obedient. Because we love God because he has loved us. And in that response to that love, our love develops the more that we seek to live faithful to his word. The journey of the Christian, the pilgrim's progress, is one seeking to live more and more obediently as our genuine love and desire for Jesus grows and grows. And so that's why I encourage all of us this morning. I'm talking a lot about obedience this morning, but the best way to be obedient is to focus more on Jesus. Spend more time with him. Listen to him by reading his word. Talking to God, which is what prayer just really is, just talking to God. Is that you want to be obedient? Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. There was a song written in the year 1918 by Helen Lemmel, and I think she captured this idea perfectly. You want to know what obedience and love for God look like? She sings this. It's a very famous hymn. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. The more we look at Jesus, the more the things of this earth and the sinful desires of life grow dimmer and dimmer. That we are more obedient, the more we focus our attention. We take in his full beauty, his full grace, that our lives are marked by genuine looking at Jesus all our days. And we move closer to the Lord. And we are more obedient as our love for God becomes more and more complete. But this passage is also a warning, and I don't want to miss it this morning. We want God to speak clearly through his word. And that John is saying that if our lives are marked by constant disobedience, if we are not concerned with obedience to his word, then John says we are a liar and God's truth is not in us. That's strong language. And I don't want to dull it in any way, shape, or form. But John makes it clear, if we're not even seeking to live obediently, and of course an imperfect obedience, we'll never be fully obedient in this life. But if we're not even concerned about it, John says, you are a liar. You are not in Christ. You are not a Christian. So many people claim to be Christians. I don't think they all are. Because John is saying that you are not in Christ. If there is nothing in your life that even looks like seeking to be obedient to what he says. That it's a warning that we have to take seriously. That if we diagnose ourselves, if we look inward and see there's no desire to be obedient, not even a striving to even try to love God in the way that we live our lives in accordance with his word, then we have to make a change. That we have to be convicted by the Holy Spirit to say, God, I don't love you like I should. Help me love you more as I walk in obedience. Not for goodness sake. Not to be a good person. Not to feel adequate in our moral upstanding. But a genuine love for Jesus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Now, this is John's general call of obedience. But John's getting more specific. It's a general call, but now more specific. What is the one major thing that John says we need to be careful of? One major area of our life where we need to be more obedient. And he's going to transition to that in this next section, verse 7. 1 John 2, verse 7 and 8 is John's transitional act. Dear friends, I am not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard. Yet, I am writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and in you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. That John was talking about commands in the plural, right? Keeping the commands plural, all the commands of God. But now he's going to dial in on one specific command. That John really wants us to take stock of one specific command Jesus gave. The command that John calls both the old command and the new command. And he says the old command, end of verse 7, the old command is the message you have heard, which seems to be a pretty clear reference to the gospel message being preached to them. Right? It says this is the message that they have had since the beginning. I mean, this is the gospel message. This is the presentation of the truth that Jesus is king and to follow him. They've heard the gospel message from the beginning. And John says, look back at the old command, the first command you ever heard from Jesus, to repent and turn your lives to him. But part and parcel to the initial gospel message being preached is the command to love one another. Because when John starts using this language of the new command, yet I'm writing a new command, he's hearkening back to what Jesus said in John 13:34, when he says, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must also love one another. And that John is saying, look back to the beginning, when the first message you heard, when the gospel was first preached to you, you heard the command to surrender your lives to Jesus. And right alongside that was the command to love one another. That when the gospel message goes out, the very first thing, the things that go together, if you will, are the two greatest commands of Jesus. Love the Lord your God with everything, heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, those are a twin package. They go together. You can't do one without the other. And that this is John's transition, the general call to obey Jesus. And the specific call, the one that goes hand in hand with the preaching of the gospel, is that we are people marked by a genuine love for those around us. That specifically, the church needs to take stock and to see how are we doing at loving one another. And that's where he ends, verse 9. He hones in on this love for one another. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in the darkness. Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. But anyone who hates a brother or sister is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. They do not know where they are going because the darkness has blinded them. That there it is. If it wasn't clear by the reference to the new command of Jesus, John makes it super explicit. Love one another. Specifically, love the brothers and sisters in the faith. What is the specific diagnostic test that we can run to know if we are living in the light or living in the darkness? It's how we treat one another. How you love is one of the biggest indicators of your faith in Jesus. Do you claim to love Jesus but don't love your brother and sister? And John says, you really don't love Jesus. Your lack of love for others is a stumbling block, John says. Right, this is the thing that will make you stumble in your faith, is that if we don't love one another. Have you ever seen a hurdler in the 100-yard hurdles hit the hurdle and wipe out? That's what the Christian walk looks like if we don't love one another. That the new command of Jesus, right, is to love one another as Jesus has loved us. And so we have to look at how does Jesus love to know how we love one another. And I've probably harped on this all the time. You've probably heard me say this, that we have to define love as the Bible defines love, not our culture. And that love, biblically speaking, and most perfectly exemplified in the acts of Jesus, is that you love by giving of yourself for the good of another. That love gives of itself for the good of the other. That this is how we are called to treat one another. Giving of ourselves. Getting the short end of the stick. Not looking to get anything in return, not giving tit for tat, a type of genuine love and concern for the other with no regard to what we get in return. Now, love looks very differently. Love is looking at a brother and sister and saying, how can I bless them? How can I care for them? How can I meet them in their needs, or how can I meet them just in general? And that looks all sorts of ways. Let me just throw out a couple just to paint a broad picture here. That you can love someone by giving something of value to the other, monetarily or otherwise. That you love people by spending time with them. Not talking about yourself, but listening to them. That giving them the honor and saying, you, what you feel and say and think are important enough for my time to just listen to. That we care for one another's emotional needs in the way that we commune with people and the way that we are in the presence of others. That you can love people by giving up your time for them. Instead of using your spare time for yourself, you use that time, instead of spending on yourself, but being with someone who needs help, or maybe just needs help with the project, or maybe just needs some companionship. That you love people by just making them feel honored, valued, important in the way that you talk with them. You love people by maybe someone who doesn't have a lot of friends, by including them in a friend group, even if, quote unquote, they're kind of different. That this is what it looks like to love, where I say I am more concerned with your needs than my own, and I actively take action to help meet those needs in some small, medium, or large way. But you can't love someone if you don't know them. This is why it is imperative that we know our brothers and sisters. How can you care for someone if you have no idea anything about them? Apathy and indifference and neglect toward a brother and sister is actually hatred. It's pure hatred. By saying, I can't even be bothered by someone, is the very definition of hating someone. Church, right? We are here on a Sunday morning. We do it every Sunday morning. And Christians, for 2,000 years, have done the same thing. But church is so much more than a sermon and then some worship songs. If your only goal in going to church is simply to sing songs and hear a message, then you have missed so much of what church is about. That the whole point that we gather, not alone, but with one another, is so that we can love God together. And we try to do that corporately and singing worship songs together, which is giving glory to God. We just sang, I exalt thee over and over and over. We exalt thee, communally exalting and lifting up the praise of God. Right now, we are diving into God's word to say God has spoken to us, has revealed his perfect will to us in written communication. And we're so thankful that he did that. And we study his word week in and week out to know what God has said. But that's not all it means to be a Christian. And John wants to get it through our sometimes very thick skulls. That you want to love God, then start loving one another even more. And no church is perfect. I'm so thankful, though, that our church, every Sunday, we try to have a meal together. And that space is designed to do exactly this. It's a space provided so generously by people who have foot the bill every week to bring food so that we can live obediently to this call. When you walk out of here this morning, Moses was done, we're going to sing one more song, take communion. When you walk out there, are your thoughts focused on the fact that you're getting a free meal that tastes really good because some people in our church cook so well? Or are you excited to enter into the lives of your brothers and sisters in one of the safest places to do in a communal meal? That's why we do it. If all we're doing is providing food, then we should just go to In-N-Out or something. We do this so we can gather together around tables to commune and be involved in each other's lives, so we can know one another, so we can love one another. Easter was a little over a month ago, and this year, 2022, we had a couple new groups of people show up on Easter Sunday for the first time, and they stuck around for lunch. I was in here for a while, wrapping up some stuff on the computer. I walked out into the fellowship area, and all the new people were sitting by themselves, except for with the people that brought them and Ken and Nay. All the other tables were full, but those tables were half empty. Brothers and sisters, this should not be. Essential, vital, part and parcel of being a Christian is loving our brothers and sisters. I'm just using examples on a Sunday morning for a few hours in our day, but we have whole entire weeks to love one another. And John says very clearly, if we follow Jesus, then we love one another. Run the diagnostic test. The code comes back and it says, love one another.